Well, it's a joy to be back here again. It's been many months since I was last here, and I always enjoy, especially I enjoy the worship, you all and your singing and the worship team. Aaron, thank you all. It's always wonderful to be here. So this is the Sunday after Easter. We're still in the season of Easter, and that's the theme that I want to bring out. And so to begin, let me read the scripture that I'd like us to reflect on today, and I feel the Lord is leading us to. Starting in Romans chapter 16, this is the Apostle Paul greeting the church in Rome. And so in this chapter is his greeting chapter. He sends all these greetings to people. And very interestingly, right at the bottom of those greetings, I'll read that, but he gives a warning. You know, the opposite of greeting, of embracing, is those who shove aside. So he warns, you know, hey, don't split people up. Bring them together. I really enjoy that. So let's listen to the Word of God. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Chincre. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Jesus Christ. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them. You know, this gratitude just is wonderful to hear from him. He's modeling it for us, too. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. So I'm going to be returning to that phrase. Epaphroditus was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They're outstanding among the apostles, and interestingly, he notes another kind of first. They were in Christ before I was. You know, they were his spiritual elders. Skipping to verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. And, you know, this is just the atmosphere that he's building in this letter, just of warm embrace, of greeting, of thinking of valuable things people have done and how they've helped. It's really wonderful. And then he says in verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Yikes. He's really making a contrast there. And then two other passages I want to stitch into this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul writes, Christ has indeed been raised from the Christ indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So those who have died. First fruit to rise. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, something about us. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because, why? Because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And that's how we know that we are first fruits too. So let's move into this text. You know, this week I was listening to a radio interview, and the man interviewed came up with this statement. I came up with this idea, and he went on to describe it. His idea was a new material that absorbs oil. But isn't this a phrase we've all heard before? I came up with this idea. I mean, this morning at the back talking with Jenny, I came up with an idea, you know, of an offering plate that had a credit card charge swipe. Take it all. Okay, so we've heard that before. And we've been there, you know, maybe perhaps where a new thought has happened, a new idea has been born. And this led me to ponder, you know, what is it like to be first? To be the first to discover something, or the first to do something, to be the first on our block among our friends to have something, or to quote Star Trek, to boldly go where no man has gone before. And when we do that, is it simply for the bragging rights? Maybe, because many of us are getting that latest and greatest, you know, as a status symbol. It may reassure us that we're not left in the dust of the advancement of the human race, you know. So we have that. But I think it's deeper than that. I think even behind that impulse, there seems to be a spiritual push, an urge, even deeper than those reasons, to choose that we choose to step into being first, or firstness, being first. And it seems that we're born with, some of us more than others, with this urge to blaze a path, to create the new, to change things into brand new things. It's as though it's a part of our human spirit. It's built in. And you know, our God is a creator God. God made everything around us, the world and all that fills it. And so also the Bible tells us we're made in the very image of God. Genesis 1:27, so God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so God has fashioned us with this desire to create and refine. And also one of the foundation principles of the Reformed wing of the church, the Reformed theology, one of our foundation points is that the use of the mind is adequate service to God. Using our minds is adequate service, or good, is a good thing, is an adequate service to God. Now, it just, that was in contrast to where just using our hands, using our bodies, our backs, served God. But the Reformed faith says, no, God's done something up here to really make us who we are, and we're like him. So taking this in this thought, and then taking in a thought and producing result or doing an activity, even if no one else has done it before, is a gift that we have that's been given to us by God. And it's a way that we can honor God. And that's a wonderful thing. And in that use of our mind, we're well equipped to conceive of new uses. We're able to figure out and construct products that have never existed before, to be the first to try out something, to be the first to act in a situation. And Easter, I think, is a season that we should be thinking about firstness, first act. Easter is about our Lord rising from the dead. It's about the old resurrected into the entirely new, the former passing away. Christ's resurrection is this promise of new beginnings, and it's the dawn of this faithful innovation that God is doing in and through us. So 1 Corinthians 15 again says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And Jenny McCoy reminded me as this week that Passover, which is also in this season, is when the Jews are instructed to offer the first fruits of their harvest. Jesus is the first fruit of the harvest for all of us who have become alive in Christ. I love this image of Jesus. Jesus as this chief pathfinder, path maker. Jesus as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And I can't help but admire this man in that passage of Romans, Epaphroditus, in Paul's list of greetings to the Romans. He wrote, greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Wow. First, think about it. that? Just amazing. You know, that as the gospel was spreading, he was able to name the first convert in, he says, Asia, province of Asia. And this is where that is in this slide. It's where Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. He was here in the province of Asia. And how precious it must have been to Paul to gain a first convert in a new region as he moved across the Mediterranean, right? Just incredible. Epaphroditus is one of those, you know, heroes of mine. So he's one of those precious people in the kingdom. And it's probably why Paul calls him my dear friend, Epaphroditus. A label he rarely used to describe anybody else in his writings. My dear friend, Epaphroditus. He was the first to step out. So I've been thinking about other first and first fruits that I get to learn about and meet in the work that I do with Vision Synergy. Now, I get to work with hundreds of remarkable ministries and dozens and dozens of networks around the world that are working to bring the faith of Jesus Christ for the first time to unreached people groups. And in this ministry, I've had the distinct pleasure and honor of meeting several people who've been among the very first of their people to come to faith. Before I introduce you to some of these people, I want to have you think about a question or two. What if no one in your entire community believed in Jesus? Would you have the courage to profess faith in him, being the first? That's what these people have done. What if you were thinking of becoming one of the first believers in Jesus in your city, your state, your tribe, your nation, and you realized that by doing so you would face rejection and persecution, maybe even death? And in several that I'll talk about, death for denying Islam. Would you still choose to put your faith in Jesus? That's what these people have done that I'm going to introduce you to. Real people I've met, had the privilege of seeing. And they are the first fruits of the gospel among their entire people group. So the first convert of faith in Jesus from an entire people group that I ever met was Bargola. So we've got a picture of Bargola. And here he is with his family. And Bargola is from the Surma tribe in Ethiopia. The Surma, where the women put a disc in a stretched out lip. And as I discovered there in Ethiopia, they can pop that out. You know, it can take, and then it hangs loose like a kind of a turkey-like look. And they gather it up because it's impolite to have it loose. You know. This is the Surma tribe, and Bargola was the very first believer in the Surma from the Haspels, they're friends of mine, and they reached into the Surma tribe. And I met up with Bargola in Addis Ababa in Ethiopia, and he was there at this time to strategize. Here he is preaching in one of the churches. He was there with a group to strategize how to reach other Surma tribal people and then the tribal people around them that they could influence and bring to faith. And they did. And in fact, this Surma, first fruit of the gospel, has gone on to lead hundreds, even thousands of Surma and other people to faith. And then they share the gospel with neighboring tribes. And it's interesting there, these neighboring tribes, some of them sent an emissary to say, tell us why you're so different, why your tribe is so stable now, why it's not a warfare tribe, why are you loving? Please tell us what's your secret sauce? And so it was wonderful to see that evidence of a changed life. Okay, you may know, because I've preached here before and I've mentioned it, that I grew up in Saudi Arabia. So I have a very deep personal kind of alignment with Saudi Arabia. I just have a deep love for the Arabian Peninsula. and a heart for that country of Saudi Arabia. And more recently, I've had this privilege to work with this man, Al Fadi. And he has stepped out into the public limelight as a believer in Christ who is a Saudi, Saudi Arabian. And he feels quite vulnerable and exposed because he's now seen very broadly on Arabic satellite TV, showing his name and face and him talking about being a follower of Jesus. And that puts him on a lot of target lists. He's even been in the United States national news. And he's one of the first fruits of the community there in Saudi Arabia who is coming to faith. So I love this man. He's a former Wahhabi Muslim from Saudi Arabia. He's a researcher, editor, writer, and translator for numerous ministries, including Answering Islam. And he runs an outreach ministry designed for non-Muslims and Christians. He works with a friend of mine on an evangelistic website for Saudis called lovesaudis.com. lovesaudis.com. Okay, next, another person, first fruit. Last November, I first met Nasser. And Nasser lives in Kansas City. I mean, he's an accountant. You know, meek, mild man. It's probably Superman, you know, underneath. But it seems like it. He was raised in Saudi Arabia as a devout Saudi Muslim, and he actively shared Islam with others to convert them to Islam, and was supremely confident of his status as a Muslim. And then he met the risen Christ in a vision, and his whole life changed. And now he's just this year, he left his accountant job behind and felt the Lord leading him to be a full-time Christian evangelist, especially to Muslim people. And it's still there in Kansas City. So watch out, you know, Muslims in Kansas City. let's see. So he's now this conference speaker and evangelist, and he's speaking all over the world. And when I met him, he was the first Muslim convert to Christianity to ever give the keynote Bible devotionals to the gathering of all the missionaries that are working in the Arabian Peninsula. Okay, so we gathered together in Bahrain, and Nasser came to us. First time for him back that near to Saudi Arabia. It's just across a causeway, you know, is Saudi Arabia. So it's connected by a bridge. And this was the nearest he'd gotten since becoming a believer. And he taught the Bible to all these missionaries. They don't call them missionaries in Saudi Arabia. Workers, you know, like us, workers. anyway, gathering these missionaries were from all seven of the countries of the Arabian Peninsula. So, you know, Bahrain, Qatar, Yemen, all of these countries. And everybody was ecstatic to have him. And one of the missionaries said it well. She said, "We've been longing and praying for decades for this day to come. And now it's here. I can't believe we're learning astounding biblical insights from a Saudi Christian." You know, that gives me warm fuzzies. That's kind of what I live for. So that's Nasser. So let's look at another. Sahar is a woman. And she's a first fruit of the gospel. She too is a Saudi believer. Her story is that she got a scholarship from the Saudi government to study in the United States. So she came and she says, "At that time I didn't have any friends because I was veiled. I met a Christian named Cynthia. She was like a glimmer of light in my life. Over the next 6 years, I explored faith and life with Cynthia and other Christian friends. I didn't know the God I was angry at as a young child in Saudi Arabia was actually my Heavenly Father and every good gift His hand. The Lord Jesus was who I was searching for. He transformed me completely." So now she's in full-time Christian ministry herself, and she has an evangelistic website called www.unveilingbeauty.org, and she has her testimony there and is reaching out to Muslim women. Unveiling Beauty. Okay, another of the first fruits for Christ coming from among the Saudi people is Imad al-Abdi. So let's look at Imad. So I didn't have a picture of him, but this is his website. I was with Imad just this last month in Europe. And Imad is a warm, passionate Christian who's full of new ideas on how to form a truly Saudi Christian community. In fact, he's just formed an organization that he's calling the Saudi Christian Association. And this is the front page of his Saudi Christian Association. So I've recently met with other Christian leaders, workers who are laboring inside Saudi Arabia to share the gospel. And actually, it's really good news. I thought I'd share some quotes even from these actual workers just very recently from what they're experiencing inside Saudi Arabia. As you know, it's not legal to worship there and except in mosques. And no other religion is supposed to be practiced there and so on. But so here are some of what they said. One said, though fear is common, we've been surprised at how many we've met who are not paralyzed by fear. We know some who have been sharing openly and boldly, and another who's been much more careful in his sharing, and yet he himself has baptized three people in addition to leading his wife and son to faith. Another said, a female local believer continues to be on fire for the Lord. She disciples other locals online. Another said, more and more believers are wanting to be baptized, which is a big, big thing, big deal for them to do. One worker said, a believer found faith in Christ by listening to Christian rock music and then researching the lyrics. And a couple of local guys became believers in the United States and are wanting to grow here now that they've come back to Saudi Arabia. Wonderful, wonderful. Another person said, new believers and seekers are popping up across the country. There is a general sense amongst workers that God has been bringing more people to seek and find than has been seen for a while, if ever. And a last one, finally, a worker gave this summary of all the Christian work among Saudis in Saudi Arabia. Some small cell groups of local church bodies are known to exist in the larger cities. However, the vast majority of believers we know of do not gather. They're still isolated individuals. There's a steady trickle of new believers that we're hearing about and getting in touch with throughout the country. We cannot confirm any large-scale movements yet. You know, so that's why these are still first fruits. I mean, it's so early in the gospel getting into the Saudi culture. So early. And in Oman, I'm doing a lot of work now with Oman and Yemen to organize work, Christian outreach to across organizations. In Oman, there's something like under 20 known believers worldwide who are Omanis. Under 20. In the entire universe of Omani people. Really, so there are still countries where it's so new. And they're all scattered. There is no church that meets the Omani, So it's a privilege. So let me make some observations about first fruits and their lasting impact. First, the first believer of any culture is the hardest to bring about. The first fruits are the hardest to yield. They may not have any scriptures in their language. They're truly pioneers. They're stepping out when no others of their kind have done that. But the Spirit of God has moved them. The Spirit has spoken into their lives in such a way that they are forsaking all they've ever known. And they're stepping into a new certainty and a new relationship that they say makes it worth all the uncertainty that comes with it. Disciples of Christ. But a second point is, once that first believer is a true disciple, a witness for Christ, then the next and the next and the next and the next are increasingly easier to bring about. we begin to see the gospel getting into a people group. And this is why we long for those first fruits in any culture and value them so much. Just as Paul, remember, he highly valued Epaphroditus. He just highly, because he was the first one in. They are the treasures that unlock many other treasures. I was privileged to get to know Marge Carpenter, who is one of the most beautiful Presbyterian mission-hearted storytellers. She was an old news crusty, old news lady, but she was once the moderator of the Presbyterian Church, and she went around telling mission stories. And one of her favorite sayings was, "Once the church gets into a place, you can't shake it out." And that's true. Once the church gets into a place, you can't shake it out. It starts taking root. And so that first fruit, you know, is so central. So first fruits, the first one to take initiative, they have disproportionate impact. And they're change makers. They have this incredibly powerful impact. And I do believe that Paul was wanting his believers to know that it's a beautiful thing to be a first believer. I mean, that's why he included it. He wants us to know it's a beautiful thing. It's something we should work toward. Just as Jesus was the first fruit from among the dead when he rose triumphantly from the grave. Now, I realize that when it comes to us, that not any of us can be the first believer in our culture, the first convert. And so that part of it may not be possible for us. Certainly these reflections tell us that we would do well to work with ministries and to have that sense of going out into all the world, right? But let's think for just a moment about how we, in our own way, can be a first fruit for the gospel in many ways. Okay? And that is an implication of these scriptures. We can be the first to forgive, the first fruits to begin reconciliation. Matthew's gospel tells us to initiate reconciliation when we can. In Matthew 5, Matthew says, you know, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled. If there's any division, be the first to come together. Another way we can be first, we can be the first to speak up when we see a wrong being done, a person being abused, a minority being discriminated against. And these are shining the light of Christ into the darkness. John 15:1-5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out." We can be that light. Just light it. Start stepping into that. Another way we can be first, we can be the first to draw together a group of people to collaborate for the impact of the gospel on something, against some hurt, some part of our world that needs healing. We can be the first to choose collaboration in ministry over each of us doing it our own way. That's really the message of Vision Synergy. Jesus was a first fruit. Where can we be Jesus? Be first fruits for the gospel. Where can we have the faithful bravery of Bargola, Al-Fadi, Nasser, Sahar, and Imad al-Abdi to step out where few others have in faith, in conviction, ready to accept what comes? Well, first fruits bring a lot of impact, disproportionate impact. It's a gift that comes with being first, to step into that place. And so when we wedge the light into the darkness will not prevail. We touch our world with the glory of God. And we all have opportunities to do that all around us. You may have it later today, an opportunity to be the first to begin something. I close with the verse from 2 Thessalonians. "But we always ought to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." We are God's first fruits. And for God's sake, let's live as first fruits. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these pioneers in the faith, just to be able to see their faces, to know that there are these kind of pioneers, first converts in places, and that your work will prevail. Around the world, you are drawing people to you, and that is the fruit of the work together of many, many, many people and hearts, faithful congregations and prayers and missionaries, workers who have gone out. Lord, even around us, we pray that you might let us be first fruit to be those who represent and share the light of Jesus Christ in our world today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.